Greetings, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. If there's one teaching that separates our beliefs from nominal worship, it has to be the law-grace issue. The elimination of the law renders the Bible a book where you can add your own worship, your own ideas, your own notions. For every believer trying to live for Yahweh, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 has some of the most significant truth in Scripture when it comes to this issue. It's one of the clearest when it comes to the problem, as it were, of grace versus law. And it exposes the popular grace replaces the law teaching for the gross distortion that it is. We read here, "For the grace of Elohim that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying unrighteous and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and devoutly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Well, we learn from this short passage the following things. Number one, grace has been in existence for all people on the planet, including the Israelites in the Old Testament, who kept the laws of Yahweh back in Exodus. Even Noah, all the way back to Genesis 6:8, we found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. And because grace is Yahweh's unmerited favor, and because sin always leads to death, without his grace, without Yahweh's grace, we would all be instantly consumed because of our sins. We learn that grace teaches us something. Notice that, verse 12? Teaching us. It teaches us what? To deny unrighteousness and worldly lusts, and teaches us to live devoutly and righteously, which means obediently to Yahweh's word. And then because of his grace, Paul says we must go on to live lives that reflect the example Yahshua gave us. There's no other standard, brethren, for sobriety, for righteousness, for devoutness to Yahweh in the Bible than Yahweh's laws. That's all there is. If you take those away, it's like taking a skeleton out from under an animal. It just collapses. There's nothing there, nothing to hold it up. It's no surprise that many people today are ready to repudiate the idea that man is responsible to a sacred law, because, as we know, outlaws hate law, and they also hate lawmen. And they say, well, you're trying to be legalistic, or you're trying to be better than anybody else if you try to obey the Bible. The heresy today that we are under grace as opposed to obedient to Yahweh's law is really so trifling that it scarcely would be worthy of a rebuttal if it weren't so common. You hear it all the time. And yet the Bible, if you just sat down and read it, would be very clear on this issue. Very clear. It makes perfect sense that Yahweh would have grace and obedience existing side by side in wonderful harmony. Let's illustrate how grace works. If you would, indulge me for a minute. Let's say that Clyde Harvey James, notorious outlaws, criminals always have three names, you know, is on death row for murder. All his appeals have been exhausted. He is unquestionably guilty. There's no wiggle room. He was found definitely guilty. On the day of his execution, 15 years after he committed murder, during a robbery, he appealed to the governor. The governor finally heard him. He's pardoned. He's let go. He's let go for no other reason than for the grace of the governor. There's nothing he did to earn that freedom. The commute of his sentence was simply by the good nature, good whim, good will of the governor. He was guilty, there's no question. And it's purely because of the governor, who saw something redeeming in Clyde, that allows him to live. Now, because he is pardoned by grace, does he have the right to go out and rob and murder again? Or does the governor expect this man to change his life and become a decent, law-abiding citizen contributing to society in good ways? If he does go back to his lawless ways, and the governor knew that he would the governor have pardoned him in the first place? Of course not. That would pervert the whole concept and the purpose for grace. It's a total perversion to teach that Yahweh's pardoning of our sins opens the door for more sin because now the law is done away. The law is now obsolete. It's an evil deception to believe that once granted his grace, that we no longer need to obey and must, in fact, dispense with his standards. No, it's just the opposite. We become more obedient under grace, and that's what we find in Titus chapter 2. And that is what the Bible teaches over and over and over. Grace presupposes a change in us, and that's one of its purposes. Obedience is expected once grace is granted, and that's the very issue Paul tackles over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I want to read several verses here, starting with verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, most people would read that now and say, oh, okay, we have freedom to do whatever we want. Actually, the meaning here is that we are not under the penalty of the law that brings death. Because look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Yahweh forbid. We can't now dispense with his law, which defines what sin is, because it's still in effect. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, living by his word. But Yahweh be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have, notice the word, obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine, teaching, which was delivered to you. Okay, you obeyed it. When you obey something, you come in line with it. I was going home last night, three highway patrolmen just stopping people right and left up the highway here. I didn't have to worry because I was keeping the speed limit. Actually, I was going less than the speed limit. But I didn't have to worry about being stopped. I was free from that law. These other people, however, were under the law because they were speeding and they were caught. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. See what he's saying? You now have grace, so then yield yourselves to doing what's right and obeying Yahweh. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to Yahweh, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through Yahshua, Messiah, our Master. Paul tells the Roman brethren in verse 3 of this same chapter that all of those who were baptized unto Yahshua were made dead to sin. Know you not that so many of us were baptized unto Messiah, were baptized into his death? Sin no longer controls them. Sin is defined as the breaking of the law, we know, 1 John 3, 4. Therefore, those who are at one with Yahshua don't transgress the law, but keep it. Popular church teaching says Yahshua does it all for you. You just lay back and go along for the ride, I guess. He does everything for you. All you need to do is believe. Of course, we all need grace because we all sin. That's true. But that is not the end of the story, you see. Paul says, we who are baptized and come under Yahshua's blood no longer transgress the law. Let's read his conclusion over in chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through what? Righteousness. Unto eternal life by Yahshua the Messiah. Then, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the old teaching of antinomianism. Because grace abounds, why not continue to sin? The more we sin, the more grace we get. He says, verse 2, Yahweh forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, once it happens, you stop. Once you come under Yahweh's grace and your repentance, you stop. So where did the almost universal notion that grace renders the law irrelevant come from? Well, we need not go beyond the scripture to find the answer. We can go to Jude chapter 4. Because this problem reared its ugly head way back in the first few centuries of our modern era. Jude had this problem in his assembly. He says in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Unrighteous men turning the grace of our Elohim into lasciviousness, lawlessness, and denying the only Master and our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Here Jude says that unrighteous, lawless men, goats, as it were, taught that obedience was something bad. They said that grace makes sin okay, that the law is irrelevant under grace. So even back in the first century, we have an apostate twisting of grace in the early assemblies, and which is condemned by the very brother of Yahshua the Messiah. A surprising discovery I learned when preparing this message was the influence that Gnostic teachings had on today's Protestant doctrine of grace. Gnosticism, as you may know, is a teaching, an ancient pagan belief, that all of creation and man himself are completely evil, completely corrupt here on earth. And we have no ability to do any good, no matter what we do. None. We can't even do good if we want to. Add to this the fact that man is infected with original sin, and you have the groundwork for the belief that grace eliminates any need to obey. We've seen the problem developing here back in the book of Jude, addressed by Paul in Romans. From there, it was looking for an influential spokesman to get where it is today. Well, it found it in a man named Augustine in the 5th century. He was the most prominent of the four, quote, church fathers. Augustine was instrumental in developing the modern view of grace. And I was digging deeper into this because it kind of fascinated me. And I found several factors contributed to his doctrine of sovereign grace. First, his conversion to Christianity was from a life of debauchery. He was sowing his wild oats. And he recognized that his love of sin was no good. And that he was unable to do good. He had this tendency. He had also been into Gnosticism, which we just noted, taught that man is utterly no good. And there isn't anything you can do. So we have the makings of a doctrine that lets man off the hook for his behavior. We have grace. Here's a prime example of the confusion, the double talk that you hear commonly today from clerics in their attempt to explain grace vis-a-vis the commandments. Quote, now we don't begin our day saying, today I'm going to make the effort to keep the Ten Commandments. We begin our day saying, Master, give me the grace that I may walk with you. Because if I'm going to walk with Messiah, I'll be obeying the will of Yahweh and the law of Elohim. Stop. How does a believer walk with Messiah? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. You notice he brings in the law, but in a rather backhanded way. And this is common. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him." So that's how we walk with Messiah. We're obedient, right? Verse 24, "He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." How does he give us that Spirit? By obedience, Acts 5:32. He gives his Spirit to those who obey. Question. Here's the root of the whole issue. Is there sin in the New Testament? Because where you find sin, you're going to find law. If you don't have any law, there is no sin. That's clear from Romans 4:15. Where there is no sin, there is no law. Let's read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Get a little understanding here, because all of this has to fit together. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." Now, where are we reading this? This in Exodus? No. This is in 1 John. We're in the New Testament. In fact, we're near the end of the New Testament. And he says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Next chapter. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua the Messiah, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Yahshua is coming, brethren, to set up a kingdom. He's going to set up a kingdom, and there's elements of that kingdom he's going to put into force. What do you have in a kingdom? You have four elements. You have a king, right? You have to have a king for a kingdom. You have a territory that he governs. You have subjects that he's governing, and you have laws that they're governed by. That's very clear. You can't have a kingdom without those elements. We know that Yahshua is going to come and set up a kingdom on this earth, going to rule from Jerusalem. We know in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that there's going to be laws. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Judged by the things that were written in the books. What's in there? Stories? What's in there? Platitudes? No, Yahweh's laws are in his books, and they're right here. We hold them in our hands. That's how the people are going to be judged. How can law not be in effect when every person on earth is going to be judged by the books? As a matter of fact, as some believe, that Deuteronomy will be, and there's evidence for that, the constitution in the new kingdom. Second giving of the law. And in the coming kingdom. Well, if there is no law, as the grace teachers want to tell us, then there's no meaning to such New Testament terms as king, rule, reign, submit, obey. And I can give you a whole lot of scriptures for that, and you can find them in your own concordance. All of this has to be in effect. Some people would have you believe that law and grace don't mix. That if one tries to keep the commandments, he's trying to earn salvation. Well, again, nothing could be further from the truth. We only have to look at a simple analogy, really, to understand how law and grace work hand in hand with each other and bring us closer to Yahweh. Suppose you are a parent. You have a teenage son who is getting near driving age. Oh, look out. You love him dearly. And as a parent, you want to give him every good gift. Yet you realize that you don't always give your offspring everything they ask for. That's not good either. They become spoiled and they grow up in society thinking that society owes them everything. Some of the things desired just don't benefit them. And other things could be just downright harmful. Well, our son is now wanting a car. When will he be given one? Not until he studied the laws of the road, learns how to be safe, receives his permit, and learns how to put those laws into actual practice. To allow an untrained youngster free access to a car before they've learned how to operate it, before they learned what to do on the road, to learn how to be safe, would be disaster. It would be the worst act of irresponsibility for any parent. And it could end in just tragedy for the child as well as everyone else involved. So one needs to know how to apply the rules, the laws of the road, in order to drive in a safe and sane fashion. In the same manner, one needs to know Yahweh's will and His law in order to live in a responsible fashion and not harm everybody. To know that stealing's wrong, murder's wrong. Knowing and applying the laws of safe driving will not earn our son a car, nor does knowing and applying Yahweh's law earn us a place in salvation. Both are gifts from loving parents. Just as we sit in the seat next to our son and give him directions as he learns how to maneuver in traffic, so Yahweh, through His laws, sits beside us in our life, teaching us how to live and to work our way through this physical existence in a safe and happy way. And that's what His laws do. And just as our son will make mistakes in his driving, so will we make mistakes in our lives. Suppose our son slips through a stop sign without stopping. He sees his mistake and promises he will never do such a stupid thing again. We take him at his word and we forgive him. And he will receive the gift of a new car later on. Now suppose he constantly goes through stop signs, just saying, who cares? You know, hot rod around, like the crazy kid you saw on the news recently. He was, I guess he's a stunt, working to be a stunt guy, and he's hanging out side of a car going 60 miles an hour or whatever, sitting on top of the roof going 60 miles an hour, just plain crazy. Well, suppose our son kind of acts that way, you know, he throws caution to the wind and does whatever he wants. He shows no remorse for his actions and can't see what all the fuss is about. Would we be showing love to him, allowing him to do such a thing, to sit behind the wheel of a car? Well, hardly. We'd be placing his life and the lives of others in jeopardy. In the same manner, Yahweh will forgive us when we make mistakes, as just He did many people in the Scriptures. That's grace. That's grace in action. And we certainly all need it because we all make mistakes. But what if we harden our hearts and say, I don't care about His will. I'll live my life the way I want to, and I'll just rely on His grace anyway. Refuse to admit our wrongdoing. He certainly isn't going to give us the gift of eternal life. To do so wouldn't be showing love for either us or the rest of His creation. Well, it's sad that law is such a dreadful word today to most clerics. Trying to obey Yahweh will earn you a bad label. You're trying to earn your salvation. You're a legalist. You're trying to be superior to everybody else. It is indeed possible to keep the law and become righteous. Let me say that again. It is indeed possible to keep the law and become righteous. How do I know that? Yahshua did it, didn't he? He kept it perfectly. He kept it perfectly. And if we could do the same, we wouldn't need Yahshua. But none of us can do it. None of us. And just because we can't achieve righteousness by law doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to obey it. The more we obey the law, the better we are at doing so. Yahshua obeyed the law as always, and no one is prepared to say that he is condemned for the effort. John chapter 14, verse 31 said, Yahshua kept his commandments. That, according to many today, would make him a legalist in their pejorative sense. That, according to many, would condemn him, believe it or not. And our legalist Savior commanded us in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 to live by every word of Yahweh. And He said, become ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. To say that keeping the law is to be condemned is to condemn our very Savior who obeyed it as well as taught it. Yahweh's not going to say, there goes John again, trying to obey my laws, away to the fiery flames with that hypocrite. But he might say, there goes John, ignoring my laws again and again and again, and therefore I don't know him. As is commonly taught, the doctrine of grace means man needs not repent and live according to the word. But Peter commanded to repent and be baptized. Remember in Acts 2, all those people who had just been listening to that Pentecost message in Acts 2 said to him, what have we done? We have put to death the very Savior sent to save us. Now what are we going to do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today's grace doctrine says, we are saved by grace through faith alone, while those in the Old Testament are under works, and works don't save you. Stop and think a minute here now, brethren. It's a baffling mystery to me as to how anyone with even a superficial understanding of Scripture should not understand that there was abundant grace in the Old Testament. Many times, Yahweh, out of His grace, didn't punish those people as He could have. Didn't take that backslider and swallow him up in the earth, or reduce him to a ball of flame. Get a concordance, sit down and look up grace in the Old Testament. You're going to be surprised. It's full of grace. And in concert with that grace, there was an overwhelming emphasis on what? Keeping the law. Now, wait a minute. Something's in squaring up here. Because I know the Old Testament is all law, law, law. You know, it's a very stringent, onerous book. It's just full of law and blood and all of that. But now I see grace in there. Now, how come the two go together? Something's not adding up. That's not what I've been taught. We know David will be ruling in the kingdom, don't we? One of the passages, Ezekiel 37:24, says he will be under Yahshua, ruling in the kingdom. He kept the law by works, didn't he? The same with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matthew 8:11 says they're going to be in the kingdom too. Yahshua said so. Romans 4:2-3 says Abraham was not justified by works. Verse 9 says his faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. Well, what in the world was he obeying the commandments for then? The same goes for all the righteous people in the Old Testament. All the righteous people, including prophets, and all those people we read about who led lives following in the footsteps of the commands that Yahweh gave us. What about all those? No man is justified by works, Romans 3:20-28 says. What can we conclude from that? What can we conclude? Here we have grace operating in the Old Testament, and we have obedience to the law at the same time. Something just is not adding up. I am confused. Well, I hope I'm not, but Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, okay. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here we have to explain there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification, you can look at, just means just as if I had not sinned. Now, there's nothing we can do to get to that state. There's nothing we can do. There's no way that we can get justified that way by anything we can do. But once we are, as just we've read over and over, once we have that grace, then what? We change our lives and live a sanctified life. Now that's where obedience comes in. See, that justification applies to, and grace applies to sins that are past. Now we go on, and we live a different life. Quite clearly, grace operated in the Old Testament just as it did and does in the New, among those who were even given the law. And therefore, grace goes hand in hand with law keeping. And notice that Abraham never gave up law keeping. He never did. He followed Yahweh all the way to the near death of his own son, his only son. His faith strengthened his obedience. He wasn't obedient for justification. He was obedient for sanctification, to be set apart and one day be found worthy to be saved. Well, the old covenant was not abolished. You might say that aspects of it were updated. That's kind of how I look at it, like the priesthood and the sacrifices and so forth. In that respect, it was superseded by the new. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 is the prophecy of a coming new, quote unquote, covenant. And we look at verse 21, it says, chapter 31, 31. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant, you might say old covenant, that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, says Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Have we got to that point yet? Do all men know Yahweh? What does it mean to know him? To know him is to obey him. Do we have got to that point yet? No, we have not. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All right. Hebrews chapter 8 is another New Testament parallel of this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I want to just look at, you can read the whole chapter if you'd like, but not right now. I just want to look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. Looking to something future, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Deuteronomy 5:29 means to obey. And I will be to them an Elohim, and they shall be to me a people. And then it goes on saying the same thing as we just read in Jeremiah 31. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, verse 12, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now notice verse 13. In that he said a new covenant. He has made the first old. Okay? Now that which decays and waxes away is ready. Is ready. It's waxing old and it's ready to vanish away. Why has it not vanished already? Here in Hebrews 8, here we are many years on this side of Golgotha, and yet Paul tells the Hebrews that the old covenant has not yet vanished from the scene. It is old, and it's waxing away. It's fading and fading and fading. As it fades, the new covenant is more and more prominent. But we've not yet closed the door completely into the new covenant. Why? Because Hebrews 8:11 says, under the new covenant, all men will know Yahweh. Not all know Yahweh today, but it's going to be. We're in it. We're entering into that new covenant, but we're not, haven't completed it yet. Not all have the law in their hearts. So it is an ongoing process awaiting the completion when the kingdom comes to this earth. Yahshua told the young man that to enter into life, he must what? Keep the commandments. He said not one yod or one tittle, one little decorative swirl on the letter would pass away until heaven and earth passed away. Now verse 12 is grace. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities. Well, he's going to forget. Sins will no more be remembered. He will pay the death penalty through Yahshua's blood, which he has done. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What is the change? What really is the difference between Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now there's the letter of the law and the Spirit of the law, but there's still the law, isn't there? Still there. The Pharisees kept the letter to the minutest detail. Yahshua had to correct them on that quite a few times because they didn't understand there's the Spirit of the law, what the law was intended to do, to change hearts. Their hearts weren't changed. They're just grumpy old men. See, that's the image I always get, you know, up there and, you know, making people do things they themselves wouldn't do and never happy, always just attacking Yahshua, call it to the point where he had to call them vipers, you know, snakes, whited sepulchres. They were just mean people because they didn't understand the Spirit of the law, the joy that it brings. We obey it and become happy because we know we're pleasing Yahweh. And it works. Our lives work. They're in harmony. Things work. Well, we also are tempted and we also are tried, but when you live the law, according to Yahweh, he says you will be blessed. So you're happy about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we find. Oh, we already read that. I thought we did. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Letter kills, Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Ministration of the Spirit of that law and of Yahweh's Spirit as well. It's a glorious thing. In Revelation, now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is probably the singular passage when people try to tell me that the Old Testament, New Testament is completely separate and different from the Old in so many different ways. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink." Interesting, isn't it? They drank of that, and they didn't even know it. They didn't know. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed. That rock was Messiah, and they were too blinded to see it. But with many of them, Elohim was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Notice verse 6 now. Now these things were our example. They were our examples. We are to follow an example, right? An example is set up so you follow it. To the extent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, or some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Messiah. Actually, I believe, and if this were written in Hebrew, I believe that would say Yahweh. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Again, verse 11. All of these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our teaching, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. I believe we're those people. On us, the ends of the world are coming. And as we see more and more happening, we're becoming very concerned that the end of the world is getting closer, some of the prophecies. I was reading just this past week, I'm an expert on terrorism. We know what happened in London just recently. He says he gives us 3 months tops. We're going to be hit in this country the same way, and he believes it's going to be not just one or two, but it's going to be like half a dozen different cities, and not just on the coast. He believes it'll happen in the Midwest as well, so people will be fearful that there's no place safe. We'll see. It's all in Yahweh's plan. We know these things are coming, and Yahshua said, don't be alarmed when you see them. They must come to pass. As tragic as they are, that's the result of man's sin. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, and we'll find something about the law here that many people miss. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, that they may have right, an authority delegated by Yahweh, to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Those are the people that do his commandments. Let's go back to Psalm 111. There's a tie-in here. Psalm 111, verse 10. All you have to do is open your eyes a little bit, and you can see the whole fallacy of this grace doctrine that doesn't replace law, doesn't replace obedience, but it works hand in hand with it. We have Yahweh's grace when we sin, his pardon. But if we do it over and over again, we better look out. 111 verse 10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they, not just people in the Old Testament, but all they that do his commandments. All they, all those who obey Yahweh have great understanding. And I think once you start obeying him, he gives you more understanding. And then the whole thing is just opened unto you. People ask us, hearing our messages for the first time, reading about us on the web, they say, what Bible do you read anyway? What Bible do you use anyway? Because they've never looked at it this way. They're all confused by these goofy doctrines of grace and faith alone and nothing to do but sit back and relax. Lay it all on Yahshua. Well, we have to rely on Yahshua. But he expects something in return, doesn't he? Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils. See the danger? People think just because you use the name, you've got it made. And in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? Depart from me, you that work lawlessness, iniquity. You that say, grace alone is all I need. I don't need to honor him by following his commands. One of the most sobering passages I've found in the scriptures is 1 Peter 4:18 in this regard, which obliterates the grace doctrine as it is understood and taught today. And I think it's important we look at it. So I want to look at it. 1 Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? Why does it say scarcely be saved? People would have you believe that it's all downhill ride, right on into the kingdom. It's automatic, as a matter of fact. They don't even ask if someone's a believer. He's already in heaven when he dies. This says the righteous are scarcely going to be saved. In other words, it's not a wide open road. It's a narrow way. We've got to find our way. Each of us is responsible for our own salvation. And we've got to find that way. What does that say for the rest? Those who don't obey but rely on grace through faith alone. Faith as they understand it is not faith of the scriptures. Just as law goes with grace, so obedience goes hand in hand with faith. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 says obedience proceeds out of faith. Chapter 1, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. NIV says obedience that comes from faith. As we're in Romans, let's go to chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Elohim forbid. Oh, heavens no, he says. Yea, we establish the law. We establish it. And makes it all the more important when we have faith in Yahweh. Romans 16:26 even uses an interesting term where it says, But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting El made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. You see, it's not just faith alone. That is a perversion of those early church fathers who wanted to broaden the way, who wanted to say, we have nothing in common with those Jewish people, and we don't want anything in common with them, so we're going to blaze a different way. And they looked at the word and they came up with these things, being influenced by antinomianism, Gnosticism, and all these other doctrines that were floating around. Let's look at Habakkuk. Let's look at a few Old Testament, or at least one Old Testament chapter, book in this regard. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Habakkuk. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So there's something we must do. We live a certain way out of faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, kind of parallels this. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our Elohim. And this is not what I want. 17, I misread that, sorry. For therein is the righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness. Righteousness. Something that we must do. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, and he includes righteousness within that formula. Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of Elohim, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just, and there's the key that most people miss. What makes you just? What makes you in this category? Just means that you are righteous, a righteous individual who lives according to the word, who patterns his life in a certain way and doesn't just blow it off and say, oh, I'll just rely on his grace. No. Paul said to hold fast to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. He says that faith alone can be in vain. He taught that we are ultimately saved by grace, but only if we hold fast to what? The word. So you see, brethren, it's all quite clear. To me, I don't know how anybody could twist that up. And the only reason they're twisted up is that they've been told this over and over, traditionally, from birth, and it simply doesn't square with the scriptures. Grace without law is a contradiction. Grace results from breaking of Yahweh's law. It has to be in concert with law. Without it, it's meaningless. You don't have to pardon anybody if they haven't done anything wrong, right? That's where grace and law come together. You don't need grace if you haven't disobeyed any laws. And that is the whole key. So if we live by grace, then obviously, we have appealed to Yahweh and asked for his forgiveness each time we disobey. And that's the key right here that Yahweh shows us in his word Certainly he has mercy, but he expects us too to conform to his will, so that one day we might rule with him under Yahshua and under David in the coming millennial kingdom, having learned the precepts that are so key to that coming rulership. So we know who he is. We know what he stands for. We know how to reign and rule under Yahshua the Messiah. May Yahweh bless you.